beautiful prayer for us. I wanted to get the words right. I wanted to say the right thing. I was very nervous, and I was very concerned with the mechanics of saying the things right. But as you go and you mature and things like that, then you pray. The more you pray, the more the phrases come to you automatically, and then you quit thinking about the words you're going to say, and you start thinking about the thoughts that you want to give out, and you want to lead the thoughts of the people. So, I don't think they were just trying to get the wording right, but they wanted the reward of godly prayer. And then we linked it to prayer, moving mountains, what we've been talking about this revival, Matthew 17:19-21. The disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast him out? That's the demons out of a very sick young boy. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, not because I didn't give you enough power. You just didn't believe. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. And we talked about this last night. We spoke about the prayer part. Effectual prayer always involves power. And then we talked about fasting or some kind of self-denial. And so I'll ask you a pointed question. Do you think that you need faith that would require prayer and fasting? What kind of demons are you casting out this morning? What kind of mountains are you removing from yourself? Do you need, do we need in this time in 2011, do we need what kind of faith? The faith of the disciples that they could cast out some demons, but not all. Or do you and I need the kind of faith that only comes through prayer and fasting so that we can cast all of the demons out of our lives? What our mountains could be, the mountains could be our, we spoke last night, we'll go through real quickly, our profession, our possessions, or our pedigree, our jobs, our things, or our family. Could they be the mountains keeping us from serving God completely? Could it be our life on Easy Street? We're just a little bit lazy. Could it be our own worship? We want to worship our God the way we want to worship that God. Or could it be simply the worship of ourselves, as the Bible says, our own bellies? And we'll bring this thought in, a new thought. Our mountains could be invisible to us, cloaked by Satan. Cloaked. Remember that term from Star Trek, I think? Satan would love for us to not see our mountains. He would love for that mountain that's keeping us from seeing the mountain of God's house, where we will go be taught and learn to walk in His ways. That's what we learned at the house of God, the mountain of God. Satan would love for his mountains to be invisible. Because if we can't see his mountains, if he can keep us from God's mountain, he's happy. And so as we spoke last night, there are certain personality traits. And if you've got this personality trait, you don't, this is sad, but you don't even know what I'm talking about. If you've got this personality trait where you think you've got to control all the situations and you can snap at people whenever you want to, and you can be nice and calm for 2 weeks, but one day out of 2 weeks is going to be your day to have your way, and you can snap and be disgruntled and all you want to, and then the next morning just wake up like, boy, I'm wonderful. Let's everybody feel good. You don't even realize that you stepped on the toes of folks around you, see. If you've got that personality, you probably don't even know it. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You think I'm talking Martian. But the people that live with you, they know it because they have to live with that. And the people that study personalities say that this is hard to ever get somebody to change because they don't even realize. That's the sad part. They don't even realize. Sort of like people in sin. People that sin that we know and we look at their lives and their works and it's visible. It's obvious they're going to hell in a handbasket. Absolutely. They don't have a chance. But they don't know it. They don't see it. And it's hard to get to it. Satan's doing his business here. Invisible. Invisible mountains. Satan's got it cloaked. Why do we need to move the mountain? It may be blocking our vision of God's mountain. It may be blocking our progress toward God's mountain. It may be blocking our vision of ourselves. One of the toughest verses in the Bible is the one that says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself. If we could just peel back our image of what we think of ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us, as Paul says one day, that we're not going to be seeing through the glass dimly and we will know as even we are known. If we could just see that, how much more effective would we live the rest of our lives for God? If we could just do that. It may be blocking our vision and progress of someone else. So, you know what I've done? Okay. I just realized something. When I set this PowerPoint up, I've got the wrong lesson I'm about to give you. But that's okay. Look at Sunday PM. I'm sorry. I'm completely sorry. I set both of these up last night, and I didn't change the PowerPoint. So, what you're about to get is, and I don't think we've messed up because we're going to go through this anyway. This is Sunday PM. So, excuse me. Look on your outline and look at Sunday PM. To not share our mountains. To not share our mountains. Here's our first question. We're going to carry through the lesson. What is sharing? Second is, why is it dangerous? And then, how do I stop sharing the mountains with other people? Lord willing, if you can come back this afternoon, we'll do the one that I was about to get set up. Okay, sharing can be a positive thing. To not share our mountains. Sharing, if you think about it, is actually how the gospel is revealed. It was through the foolishness of preaching that the gospel was supposed to be revealed. You know, if God, let's just be real sacrilegious now, and let's say that if God had really been smart, He would have waited about 2,000 years to send His Son, at least until we had the internet. I mean, just look what Jesus could have done if Jesus had come now where we got the internet. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? But that's not His plan. He knew what He was doing. It's got to go from man to man, from mouth to mouth. That's how the gospel is revealed. 1 Timothy 4:12-16, let no man despise you youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Conversation meaning your deportment, how you handle yourself around other people. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And look at this little part right here. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. I had another slide that I wanted to put in, and I think it's in the one that I was thinking I was fixing to give you, so I think it's going to be in the one this afternoon. But one of the things I wanted to leave you with was a simple exercise that I think is one of the most strengthening exercises that, to me, I have ever gotten into. And I've just shortened it to the M&Ms, memorization and meditation. I believe if you'll practice your M&Ms every day, whatever time you've got to spend on it, if you'll practice them every day, you will just be amazed at how stronger you'll be. Memorization and meditation. Now, what did he tell Timothy? Give attendance to reading. Meditate upon these things. I am a slow memorizer. Okay? There's people that have a much better mind. They can almost see a verse of Scripture one time, and they've got it, and they can just quote it right back one time. I am not that way at all. I have to take a verse. I have to break it down. I have to... I'm an engineer by nature, which means I'm very logical. Even though I don't appear to be sometimes, I'm very logical. And I have to take a verse of Scripture and break that thing down. I've got to tie it to the verse behind it and the verse ahead of it to get it burned in my mind. But once I get it burned in there, then I feel comfortable with it, and it helps me because I meditate on it. I have to think about it so much to ever get it to the point of just bringing it back up without reading it. But that gives me mental discipline, and I need that mental discipline because I think if I was really diagnosed, I'd probably be ADHD or one of these things where your mind flies everywhere because I can think of about 1,000 things at one time, and that's bad. And so the M&Ms have helped me, that exercise, memorization and meditation, helps me to focus. And it keeps me from thinking about junk that I don't need to be thinking about. Not bad things, but it's just different things that I don't need to be thinking about when I have time to concentrate on the Scripture. So, sharing is how the gospel is revealed. Sharing means encouraging. It encourages people to do better. We're sharing our mountains with other people. This is what we're speaking of. We are sharing to do worse. We can. We don't want to do this one. To do something. Just don't sit around and do nothing. But we share. We try to inspire people to do something good. Sometimes we encourage people to submit. To submit to God's law. To submit to the laws of the land. The laws of the king or the laws of the governors, whatever. Be a lawful person. Sometimes we share and we encourage people to join in or to have a common goal, which is what we do in our churches, to have a common goal. But sharing can be negative. Sharing can be a source of suffering. James 5, 10 and 11, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We know at the end of the book of Job that Job was forgiven of his faults. Even though at the beginning of Job, and I've got to throw this out here on Job, because we spoke last night about perfection. Remember what God told the devil about Job to start with? He is perfect and upright. He is the most perfect and upright man on the face of the earth. God used Job as an example. And even in the admissions of Job about the lust and the sins that he did not commit, God didn't condemn him for that. God condemned him for some ideas that he had that wasn't right. But not lust and immorality. And so I sympathize with Job, and I think that we're all in that situation with Job, in that even though we're controlling our lusts and our desires, there's things we just don't know until we mature, until we age, until we think, until we meditate, until we practice our M&Ms. So that's why we should always use Job as an example to me. We should always use Job as an example that he was not necessarily perfect in that he knew everything, but at his point where he was, God's called him perfect and upright. But at the end of the book of Job, we know that God was very pitiful and of tender mercy and restored Job to all things. But he suffered. He suffered a lot. So sharing can be a source of suffering. It can be a source of great temptations when one shares his mountain with us, another person. What about the controlling mountain of sarcasm? The idea we're trying to get across here is that we've spoken about how we as individuals have got to get rid of these mountains, these addictions, these things in our lives. But what if we have to live with someone whose mountain is getting in our way? So that's what this section is about. The controlling mountain of sarcasm. What if we're living with someone who wants to control you with sarcasm? Sarcasm is bitter wit against a person. Here's a statement that sort of gave me this idea to put this in this lesson. I honestly do not know who this person named Nancy Kelton is, but I just put it up there so I wouldn't be guilty of complete plagiarism. Okay, she said, I grew up with an indifferent mother in a house where sarcasm reigned. Now read between the lines. think of what she grew up with. That this woman, as much as we like to think of our mothers as being just angels on earth, would never say anything bad about her mother. But this woman was pushed to the point to make this statement about her mother. Her mother was an indifferent person who reigned the house with sarcasm. And it's sad to say, but probably each one of us knows a household where this is true. And I hope it is not in your household, but if it is, the Bible will help you get through that. I promise you it will. It will help us through all of these things. We may be tied to someone who has this kind of a characteristic, and you may never change it. It may never be changed. People are sort of like horses. My son's got two horses in my backyard, and I keep those horses. One of those horses, ever since we've had those horses, probably 4 or 5 years. Now, you think this is crazy, but just stay with me here. Okay, 4 or 5 years. One of those horses has got this funny quirk that when she eats, she is going to pick up her right front foot and hold it at a 90-degree angle. Just stand there and she'll eat. Why she did it, we bought the horse when it was like 14 years old. What happened to that horse in her background, I have no idea. But when she starts to eat, she'll pick up that right front foot and just hold it up. Just stand there. The other horse will paw unless you immediately give her food. She'll stand there and see you coming with a bucket and she'll be pawing. She's just torn up 2 or 3 gates, just paws the bottom of them to death. Now that is a natural instinct, I found out, for a horse to paw when it's time to eat, because they're used to pawing in the ground and the snow and everything else to try to uncover food. That's a natural instinct. But this horse knows I'm fixing to feed her. But for 5 years, that horse has pawed the ground or whatever's around her to feed her. And I keep thinking, there's got to be a way to break them. Surely they'll quit after so long. They had 5 years. It's exactly like it was 5 years ago. Okay, people are like, I'm afraid to say, that some people are like horses. They've got these habits. They've got this thing that they do. It's automatic. They don't realize they're doing it. Have no consciousness. You know, I spoke a minute ago about the person that could bite your head off and then the next morning wake up just like, it's a wonderful day. It gets even worse than that. They can bite your head off and 10 minutes later they can say, it's a wonderful day. Aren't I wonderful? And you're still bleeding. Okay? So if you're in that situation, this lesson's for you. You're having to contend with somebody else's mountain. Here is a statement that was written in the same article where this Nancy Kelton made this statement. And I like this. This was the beginning of a paragraph. It says, if you've ever been hurt by a remark of cutting sarcasm, and then it went on to say something else. But I focused in on this part of the phrase. Now think of, just look at those words. If you've ever been hurt by a remark of cutting sarcasm, how does somebody else's sarcasm hurt you? Somebody says something about you, it's just words. You know how it hurts you? You let it hurt you. You have got to accept it. And this is the point I want to make about this whole thing. Somebody else's mountain is blocking you. You're accepting that mountain. And you are letting that other person's mountain block you from serving God the way you really think you need to serve God. And this is what I want you to see. We've all got responsibility. You have to accept it first. You have to accept that sarcasm. You have to let yourself be cut by that remark of sarcasm. Now this is especially hard if you really love that person. If you're the kind of person that needs to be uplifted and you're with this other person because they uplift you, and this is a terrible thing because the people that have this particular personality trait, the 13 days out of 2 weeks that they're good, they're good. They're great. They're wonderful to be around. They lift you up, so on and so forth. And so a lot of times they attract the people to them as mates that depend on them. And so when they start this sarcasm stuff, it hurts that other person because they have really are too dependent on this person. It can get complicated. But the bottom line is we have responsibility. You have to accept it for that sarcasm to cut you off. Sharing is conditional. Something must be accepted before it can even be called sharing. It's said this way. You cannot be embarrassed without your consent. You've got to agree internally that you are so dependent on the other person's approval that if you don't get approval from other people, you're going to get embarrassed. Your face is going to flush and you'll turn red-faced and all that kind of stuff. And you'll be always worried about what somebody else is thinking about you. And you'll just spend too much time worried about how you look when really other people don't care. They hardly notice you. It can be a source of great temptation when one shares the mountain with us. Here's an extreme case. Father bragged about his fast driving in front of his son. I think I've relayed this story to you before. Years ago, I had to have a vehicle repaired, and while I had it in a repair shop, this guy came in and had a son that was 12 or 13, something like that. And all the time I was standing there, this guy was talking to me in the presence of his son, in earshot, of how fast he used to drive. And how he knew the roads and how he could outrun the law and how he had turned down this dirt road and turned this way and that way and outrun the state trooper and just bragging on him. And I just wondered, when his son gets 16 and he tries to do that stuff, if his son wraps a car around a tree and it's sad to say, but hopefully kills only himself instead of some innocent family too, if he'll ever realize that he planted the seeds of his son's actions by all the time he talked. See, what he was doing was sharing his mountain, and it was a very negative thing. But what does the scripture really say? Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that covers, this covers the four parts of a man's life. When you sit in your house, that's your private life, that's you and your family. When you walk by the way, that's when you're out in public. When you lie down at night, and when you rise up. How do you start and stop your day? That covers it all right there. And in all these four areas, we're to teach our children and teach them good things. Now, we're close enough to the point in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 that I need to tell you about the next two verses, 8 and 9, because they're the ones that talk about keeping the word of the Lord in front of you, like in your frontlets, in front of your eyes, and just keeping the word around you. And that gets back to the M&Ms, the memorization and the meditation. That's part of how a father will be able to do this, because he keeps the word consciously around him. Matthew 18, 5 and 6, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty scary. We do not want to be the mountain that causes one of the little ones to fall. It can be a source of great temptation when we share our mountain with another, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 12. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now that's pretty serious right there. You sin so against the brethren. you sin against the brother. Got a tape that I'll listen to. And this guy is a professor at a Christian school. And he was talking about, this guy's pretty conservative. And he was talking about one of his students that came in. And the student came in and got to listening to some of these other liberal preachers that believed a lot in grace. And this student came in and told his professor that he really liked that grace stuff. That he didn't think he needed to be as conservative and live as conservative life as the professor had been preaching. That he liked to go this other way. And this one particular thing that he was going to start doing was drinking alcohol. He'd been raised up in a strict Christian home, but he got to listen to these other people talk about grace and this and that and so on and so forth. And I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. And so that's the route he decided to go. He had three children. Now the professor, in writing about this, he said a few years later this guy came back to see him. He said, "Problem." He said, "I got a problem. I got three alcoholic kids. I got three alcoholic kids." Because he decided not to be conservative. The daddy, he can take full responsibility for that one. He decided to not be conservative, to not walk the line, to not do everything he could to strictly follow Jesus Christ and take off on this grace stuff that sort of people get the idea, well, I get by because hey, you can't be perfect anyway, so I'll just do what I want to do and then pray to God to forgive me. Got three alcoholic kids. See, the problem is children, this is my observation, okay? So you can take this and leave it. From what I've seen, children tend to take their parents' tolerances to the excess. If a daddy brags about that he could drive 90 miles an hour, the kids are going to want to drive 100. So this father, he decided he could drink a little bit and still pray and he'd still be all right. But his kids couldn't handle it. And sad to say too, but I worked with a fellow that we'd had some discussions about church before. And he just thought I was wacko for being as conservative as I was. And this is a guy that he would have alcohol in his home. And his wife bought him, believe it or not, bought him a subscription to Playboy. And that's the kind of lifestyle that they lived. And yet he faulted me because my religion was so strict and conservative. But his would say that was okay. And he had an alcoholic son. Actually ruined his liver and had a liver transplant. And then the boy couldn't quit drinking. And I think he was 39 when he died. And I wondered, I've never said it to his daddy, but I've just wondered if he ever realized or if it ever crossed his mind that what his boy went through could have been because of the things that he did in his home and allowed in his home. To me, he put a huge mountain in front of his son, and his son couldn't handle it. But he put that there. That's just my take on it. You may say I'm completely wrong, but we've got to realize that we affect other people. When you sin so against the brethren, it is possible we can offend other people if we put our mountains in front of other people. So how can we resist sharing? Either way, either we're not affected by someone else's bad problems or we don't let our bad problems affect somebody else. We must be aware of ourselves. Matthew 26, 21 through 22. I love this one. I love the last four words. As they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" Now, that's powerful. What's the chances of you picking 12 friends, 12 people that you know, and all 12 of them, if they got in a situation like this, every one of them would point the finger at themselves and not at somebody else? What a lot of people do, if they get accused of something, they start pointing the finger at somebody else. Well, it's your fault. Or you know better than that, or so on and so forth. But according to the scriptures, every one of them, every one of them said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? And that's one of the greatest things we can do, is to examine ourselves and be aware that it could be us. We must be aware in our part of the share in 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now we think that this means lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't appoint someone to church duty, laying on of hands. Don't appoint someone too quickly before you know about them, before you know what's going on. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. We don't want to share in that way. Romans 12:17-19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And notice this part. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't think this means that you have an upper limit as to how long you can be peaceful. And as long as you can, you're a peaceable person. But once you get pushed over your limit, then it's okay to don't turn the other cheek. It's okay to let go and let fly and be mean and evil and angry. I don't think that's what he means at all. I think on our part as a Christian, we are always calm and honest and peaceable. Where this comes in is peaceably with all men. Some men are not going to be peaceful. And you cannot change them. But we are responsible for ourselves. We must be responsible for our part in the sharing. We must be willing to separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here's a statement. You must be ready and willing to leave everything behind in 30 seconds if you sense that you are about to be caught. That is a movie criminal's motto. Pick that up, this particular movie. It's interesting saying, this guy had a gang of people, and this is what he told his gang of robbers. For them all to be able to not get caught, they had to be willing to leave everything, family, friends, girlfriends, money, whatever it was. If the heat was about to get to them, they had to be willing to leave everything. Okay, so my question for you is, could this apply to us and other people's mountains? Or us, especially us and Satan, but us and other people's mountains. And if so, is that quick enough? 30 seconds. I personally think 30 seconds is too long. Because you can get too many images burned in your head in 30 seconds. If someone around you is watching some porn on the internet, and you happen to pass by their computer, how many images do you think you can get in your head in 30 seconds? Way too many. Way too many. So I think as far as a Christian goes, that 30 seconds needs to be shortened to the point of recognition. At the point you recognize what you're looking at that instant, you need to turn away. You need to look somewhere else. And don't take a second glance. That second glance will kill you. If you even think that you're seeing what you think you're seeing, don't look at it the second time to make sure you saw what you thought. Did I really see that? Whoa. That'd burn an image in. And that image will come back sometimes. You've got to be careful. These images, we've got so much that we're able to see and that pushed in front of us. And our mind is just like a sponge. It absorbs all these things, and we get too many images. It gives us trouble. We need incident mentality and not accident mentality. An accident is an undesirable or unfortunate happening that occurs unintentionally and usually results in harm, injury, damage, or loss. An unfortunate event resulting from carelessness, unawareness, ignorance, or a combination of causes for which usually no one takes responsibility. All right? This is a little wordy, but I think there's a good point to this. We need incident mentality and not accident mentality. If you've got accident mentality, then you think that whatever happens just happens and it's nobody's fault. An incident, though, is an individual occurrence or event, an occurrence of seemingly minor importance, especially involving nations or factions between which relations are strained or insensitive, that can lead to serious consequences as an outbreak of hostilities or a war. Okay, so don't think about nations, but think about families and think about relationships. An incident. Something happens and somebody takes responsibility for it. Now this will clear up right here. With accident mentality, we will never see ourselves as part of the problem, and therefore will never be part of the solution. I don't know what you think about the state of Nebraska, but they did one thing that I really appreciate. They changed the name of their hunting accident summary to a hunting incident summary. And with that slight change in wording, they put the responsibility on somebody. See, because if we go through life thinking everything happens as an accident, then we'll never fix anything. But if we realize there is no such thing as an accident. All right, I told you I'm an engineer. I don't believe in accidents. I can't. If a bridge doesn't accidentally fail, if I think a bridge accidentally fails, I'll build it back a second time just like it was the first time, and you let you be the first one to drive your family across that bridge. See, I can't do that. There's got to be a reason so something can be fixed so that the bridge doesn't fall the second time. I believe in incidents, not accidents. Okay, so Nebraska changed theirs to the hunting incident summary. I just want to read you a few of these things, and I think you'll get clear what we're talking about. 48-year-old shooter fired at a flying quail and hit a 49-year-old victim in the face with shotgun pellets. Was that an accident? Did that accidentally happen? 18-year-old shooter shot his 17-year-old hunting companion in the leg while loading the .22 rifle. Accidentally. 20-year-old shooter was seated in the back seat of a vehicle on a road at night and attempted to illegally shoot a possum. The 20-year-old front seat passenger reached out to move the mirror out of the way and was shot in the arm by the shooter. Is that an accident? Nobody's fault. Absolutely. Just nobody's fault. That gun just jumped up there and went off. 17-year-old shooter was illegally shooting at frogs on a pond. The .22 bullet he fired at a frog ricocheted off the water, hitting the 16-year-old victim fishing on the opposite bank, killing him. Is that an accident? 17-year-old victim was clearing the obstructed barrel of his loaded .308 rifle with his right hand and touched the trigger with his left hand, discharging the rifle. Accidents or incidents? Anybody at fault? Anybody at blame? Any one of these five that we could go back and say, don't ever do this again, or the same thing will happen if you do it again. While raccoon hunting, a 19-year-old victim was holding a loaded .22 rifle with the muzzle on his foot when it discharged into his foot. There are no accidents and incidents without causes. A mailbox was accidentally run over. Now follow me with this. Lady came out one morning and found that her mailbox had been accidentally run over. Okay? The car was found with a man inside who had bled to death by accident. He was accidentally stabbed in the neck. Okay? Now keep following this. After an argument in their yard in which he accidentally struck his wife in the mouth, his wife accidentally went in the kitchen, returned with a steak knife, and accidentally stabbed him in the neck. Okay? But on the surface, we would say the mailbox was accidentally run over. No, Don't you see? There's a progression of things that happened. Something happened and something happened and something happened that caused that to happen. Now, the whole reason for going through all this is we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And we've got to realize our life is not an accident. We're not going to heaven by accident. We're not going to hell by accident. There are no accidents and incidents without a cause. Could it be simply a matter of pride? You probably remember this old song, Two Broken Hearts. Lonely looking like houses where nobody lives. Two people each having so much pride inside, neither side forgives. The angry words spoken in haste, such a waste of two lives. It's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline in the number of husbands and wives. And I know most of you that are as old as I am could have just broken out in song and sang that one. There's a lot of meaning to that one right there. A lot of meaning. That pride gets to be a mountain. We must get to the source to avoid what the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate. We don't need to play with any of these. Yes, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Each one of these is a mountain that someone else could put in front of us. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Those can all be mountains in our way, or we could put them in the way of someone else. How can we overcome the mountains of a sarcastic mother? How can we overcome the mountains of a misguided father? We've already talked about those. What about an unequally yoked spouse? What about that? How do we overcome that? Worldly peers that want us to support them in worldly ways, or church people that display carnal attitudes. Church people that display carnal attitudes. You ever been in a church when people stand in the church aisle and talk about the movies they watch? You're watching R-rated movies. But that may not bother you, but that just does not strike me as being right. Don't think they ought to be watching them in the first place, but to be in the church aisle and talking around children and kids, talking about going to see an R-rated movies. I just can't get that. Church people that promote sinful situations. Could this be what the Bible meant when it said in Matthew 23:9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Not that we disrespect our earthly father, but our Heavenly Father has got so much to teach us. He's got so many in there. Our earthly father could innocently be planting mountains in our heads, not realizing that they're doing it. So we must honor our Heavenly Father. Luke 14:26-27. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Real quickly, notice this first part up here. To me, this has to do with our subject of not letting someone else's mountain get in our way. Even if it's our family, our wife, our children, our mother, our father, we cannot let their mountains keep us from serving God and being His disciples. 1 Corinthians 13:5-7. In all of the 15 qualities of love, here's three. Love is not easily provoked. Love bears or covers all things. Love endures all things. This has to do with not letting someone else's mountain get between us and God. Could it be this is what the Bible meant when he said the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6:9-13. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come or grow or flourish if you have problems with the word come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That verse has a lot to say about being individuals in God's service and not being affected by other people. Every moment Satan tries to use everybody's mountains to make a huge mountain that he hopes will make it impossible for us to get to the mountain of God. So every moment, who will we be like? Those who pray around their mountains and the mountains of others, or those who pray and remove the mountains first, then progress toward God's goal and receive His blessings every day? That's what I pray for you to be like. James 1 and 5, throw this one back up. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. I pray for you to have the wisdom. To me, the key to this whole lesson this morning is in wisdom. Know yourself. Know the people that you're around. Know what you've got to deal with. Don't let it get you down to keep you from serving God. Lord, teach us to pray to not share our mountains. What is sharing? Well, remember, it must be accepted to be shared. That's the main thing. Someone affects you, you've let them affect you. Sometimes the situation is so close that a little bit of sharing is unavoidable, but a lot of times we let people bother us that we shouldn't let bother us. Why is it dangerous? It continues the spread of mountains. It's like a disease. It's like an infectious disease. If we don't stop it, and we have the power to stop it, each one of us has the power to stop influencing others negatively or letting them influence us negatively. And if we don't, it spreads. How do I stop it? Own it, protect it, move it, and move on. Take charge. Realize what mountains you've got. If you've got the Lord's mountain in view, protect it. If it's someone else's mountain, move it and move on from it. As Paul said, I press toward the mark. Always be pressing on every day. So please think about the lesson. I pray that all things will go well with you, and that, Lord willing, if you come back this afternoon, I can give you the lesson that I meant to give you this morning.